Open your Bibles tonight to Joshua chapter 3. Since it's a Sunday night prayer and pray service, my time is a little bit shorter, and I only have 43 minutes tonight to do what I want to do. No, I have about 15 minutes to do what I would like to have 43 minutes to do, but I think I can condense it right down. Joshua chapter 3 is one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible. You're probably familiar with it. The children of Israel by this time had come out of Egyptian bondage. They had passed through the wilderness for all those many years, those 40 years, and now they are on the border of the promised land. In other words, they are almost to that place that God had promised them, the land flowing with milk and honey, the good land. And so as they get so close to the promised land, I mean, they could easily see the promised land, and they were literally only a few steps away from the promised land. But between the children of Israel, about 2 million of these, now men, women, and children, and the promised land, there stood a mighty roaring river. We know it as the Jordan River. Now, if you look in verse 15 of Joshua chapter 3, you get a little bit of insight about the strength of this river at this particular time of year. Verse 15, look at the second half of the verse. In my Bible, it's in parentheses. It says, "For the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest." And so this was in the spring of the year, March, probably April, and the snow on the top of Mount Hermon in northern Israel had melted, and that water has flowed into the Jordan River. And so the Jordan is literally a rushing. If you go to Israel in July or August, the Jordan is not roaring and rushing. It's not outside of its banks. But if you go at this time of the year, some years, depending on how much snow there's been the previous winter, the Jordan River is flowing very viciously. And this is what was happening on this particular occasion. The children of Israel got to the Jordan River. Just across it was Israel, the promised land that God had given to them, but they couldn't get across because of that river. And as I think about them, I think about us at the beginning of this new year. We are just like those people. In other words, it's like we as the people of God are standing on the brink, on the edge, on the border of what God has for us. Our promised land, that place in your life and in my life that is filled with abundance and peace and victory and overcoming whatever it is we might face. It's the good land. It's where we want to be in the Christian life. And yet between where we are tonight and that particular place for us, there many times is a river of difficulty. And that river of difficulty prevents us from going across. Now, the fact is, there are probably some here tonight, maybe lots of people here tonight, who are already in the promised land. You're living an abundant life. You're not being defeated. You don't have a stronghold that's holding you back right now. You're living in the good land, the abundant life. But many others tonight, and maybe the majority tonight, would say, "John, I feel like about the time I nearly step across into the promised land, something happens and I come back and I lose my peace. And I lose my joy, and I lose my enthusiasm, and it just feels like I'm being defeated in my life." Well, we all have that experience. But the good news is, if we will follow God, He will make it possible for us to cross that river of difficulty that we may be facing. Now, you say, "John, what would those rivers of difficulty be like in our life today?" For them, these 2 million Jewish people going into the land, it was the Jordan River. What is it for us? It's not a literal body of water. What is it for us? It could be a lot of things. It could be sin. If you have sin in your life, that sin stands between you and the abundant life. You can't live in sin and live in victory at the same time. It could be fear. Maybe some fear has gripped you or held you back, or even some paranoia of some sort has prevented you from moving forward. And as a result, you're not living in victory. It could be some situation or circumstance in your life, and you think, "God, there's no way that this situation should stay as it is. Something needs to change. I need divine intervention on this situation." And so for you, it's a situation standing between you and your promised land. I don't know what it may be, 1,000 other things, but whatever it is standing between you and your promised land, the good news is, just like God stopped the Jordan River so these 2 million Jews could walk across, God can stop up that river of difficulty in your life, and you too can cross over and experience the abundance that God has for you. And that's good news. You should have said amen right there, right there. I gave you a chance and you missed it. So we'll just move on. Now, when I was writing this sermon, I wrote this in my notes and I thought it was profound. You can tell me whether you think it's profound or not. Sometimes we need God to part the rivers in our life. Now, that's not the profound part. Here's what I thought was pretty interesting. He can and He will, but He's not going to part that river without our participation. In other words, God didn't just say to Joshua and to the Jewish people who had come out of bondage, He didn't just say, when you get to the Jordan River, here's what I want you to do. Just keep moving. Or swim across, and it'll all work out. No, God gave them some very specific instructions. And God was saying to them, I have a land for you. Many times we read about the promised land in the Bible, and we think that's a picture of heaven. The promised land does not represent heaven. The promised land represents the abundant life that we can have here on earth. How do I know that? Because in the promised land, people died. Nobody's going to die in heaven. In the promised land, people were having to fight battles. Nobody's going to have to fight a battle in heaven. Now, they're heavenly. The angels do a little fighting up there, but we're not going to do any fighting when we're in heaven. And so in the promised land here, even in Joshua, there were setbacks. There were times of defeat. But that's not going to happen in heaven. So the promised land is not a picture of heaven. It is a picture of the abundant life here and now. And yes, sometimes there are setbacks and sometimes we lose a battle and sometimes bad things happen. But for the most part, when we're in the promised land, we're experiencing the good life. But we're never going to experience it unless we do our part. And that's what I want to just share with us tonight before we get into our prayer time. And as I have studied this third chapter of Joshua, and as I have thought about what did God require of the Israelites before He led them into that land, I've jotted down four things in my notes tonight, and I wish you just, whether you'd write them down or just think about them, at least, please do think about what was required. Number one, the first thing that is required of us is that we must have intimacy with God. Now, Joshua 3, look in verse number 1. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was, after 3 days, that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Now let's just stop right there and think about the Ark of the Covenant. What was the significance of the Ark of the Covenant? It represented the very presence of God. Do you remember from the Old Testament we read what was in the Ark of the Covenant? It was a box, really is what it was. But inside of the Ark of the Covenant there were three primary things. First of all, there were the Ten Commandments that God had written on those two stone tablets and given to Moses. Those Ten Commandments were in this Ark. Not only that, there was some manna that God had fed the children of Israel with in the wilderness. God had told Moses, take some of this manna and put it in the Ark of the Covenant as a reminder for future generations of how I have provided for you here in this wilderness. And then there was Aaron's rod. We read, not as familiar with that, but in Numbers chapter 17, we read that God had said to Moses, get a representative from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And the tribe of Levi is to be represented by Aaron, and give them all a rod. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to cause the rod that you give to whichever of these 12 people I have chosen for a very special assignment, that rod is going to begin to blossom and it's going to begin to bud. And so Moses did that, and Aaron's rod began to blossom and it began to bud as a sign that God had chosen Aaron for a very special work. And so Aaron's rod was in the Ark of the Covenant. And so in the Ark of the Covenant, you have a remembrance of God's word and of God's provision and of something miraculous that God did, causing a rod to bud like that. And so the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. And so God was saying to Joshua, here's what you need to do. Tell the people that when they see the priests, the Levites, carrying that Ark of the Covenant, they are to follow the Ark. Wherever the Ark goes, that's where they're to go. You follow the Ark. And so intimacy with God. It is impossible. It is absolutely impossible for us to live an abundant, victorious life if we don't have intimacy with God. That's what my dad's entire sermon was about this morning. He was in John 10:10 about the abundant life, and he was talking about prayer and about the importance that prayer plays, the role that prayer plays in all of our lives. And by the way, they had printed up those morning prayers, and he asked me to say that they gave out of them, and so next week there'll be more of the morning prayers out there. But nonetheless, we need to have intimacy and closeness with God. But I want to say something else about this intimacy, because I think if we're not careful, we can misunderstand what intimacy with God means. It means a closeness to God, yes, but it also means that we have a reverence for God. Now, look in verse number 4, because something very interesting is said here. It said, "Yet there shall be a space between you and it, between you and the Ark of the Covenant, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before." And so on the one hand, God is saying to the people, follow the Ark. Wherever the ark goes, you go. If the ark goes right, you go right. Ark goes left, you go left. Ark stops, you stop. Ark straight, you straight. Wherever the ark goes, you go. But in the very next verse, the Bible says, make sure you don't get too close to that ark. Make sure there's a distance between you and that ark. Now, why would that be? Why would the Bible say there needs to be distance between them and the Ark of the Covenant if the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God? And the reason is because God wanted to make it clear that even though we are to have an intimate, close relationship with Him, in that relationship, there's also to be a reverence for God. I was thinking about it this way today. I feel very comfortable calling God my friend because He is that. He's my dearest friend. But I do not feel comfortable calling God my buddy. Does that make sense? When I say that God is my friend, that's intimacy, but there's also respect. When I say God is my buddy, if I said something like that, to me that would be disrespectful. And I suppose somebody could say it and not mean it that way, but for me, I wouldn't like how it sounded coming out of my mouth. I feel very comfortable calling God my companion, but I wouldn't feel comfortable calling God my pal. Sometimes you say, well, God's my pal. I feel very comfortable calling God my heavenly Father because that's who He is. But I would not feel comfortable referring to God as the man upstairs. If I said of God, well, the man upstairs, my buddy, my pal, he really helped me out, to me, that would be disrespectful. And that's something of what we're reading here in this fourth verse of Joshua chapter 3. Yes, there's to be an intimacy between us and God, but there is to be a reverential intimacy where we are reminded that even though God is with us and even though God loves us and even though we are with Him, God is not just a bigger version of us. God is perfect, God is holy, and God is pure, and so we have that reverence and we have that respect for Him. It is a holy awe, and that's all included when we think about what it means to have an intimate relationship with God. Now, the second thing that we need, if we're going to move into our promised land this year and experience life to its fullest, and that is not only intimacy, but we need purity. We need purity. Look in verse number 5. And Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Now, sanctify yourself simply means to be clean, to not have sin in your life. We all sin. And I was thinking this, like in my life, I have sinned in the past, and sometimes I still sin in the present. And I think that's probably true for every one of us here tonight. We've all sinned. And I think it would be true that we all still sometimes, none of us are perfect. We haven't arrived yet. And yet, just because sometimes we struggle with sin and sometimes we give in to sin, that's not an excuse for us to just keep on sinning and say, well, after all, I'm not perfect, nobody's perfect. And you know, no, our attitude towards sin needs to be, God, I don't want there to be anything in my life, an attitude, a thought, a relationship, a hobby, a habit, a language. I don't want there to be anything in my life that is not pleasing and right to you. And so they said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord is going to do wonders among you. And so at the beginning of this year, I would encourage you to look at your own life and to ask yourself, is there sin in the camp? And you know, sometimes sin we see sin. Well, I guess this is always true. We see the outward part of sin. In other words, if you, after the service tonight, get in an argument with somebody and you yell or you say something rude, and that's what you say and that's what they hear, it appears that the problem is you just can't control the words that come out of your mouth. And there's a sense in which that's true. But there's another sense in which the words coming out of your mouth are only evidence of a deeper problem that is happening in your heart. What did it say in the scripture? Out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. The old preacher used to say, what's down in the well comes up in the bucket. Right? And we always examine what comes up in the bucket. But we're not so much, we need to be concerned with what's happening down in the well, because it's out of the abundance of the heart. I'll give you a silly illustration. For the last significant period of time, about three or four times a week, I walk in my bedroom and I have a, right under my light switch, I have a trash can. And about three or four times a week, I notice that there is significant dust all around this trash can. And so I pick it up and I throw it away and I think, now how did that dust? You know, dust is an interesting thing. If you've ever studied that, I don't know if you ever have, but I have studied where does dust come from? And I've read multiple articles, and having read the articles, I don't understand the answer to my question. It's got something to do with substances on the ground that rise up and it causes dust. But the rest of my house is pretty well clean from that. I try to keep it clean. I have a lady who comes and cleans it periodically to just really keep it clean. But there's just dust. And I just notice about three or four times a week, I have to go pick the dust up and throw it away. Well, the other day I looked at it again. I thought, I just don't get it. I mean, the dust, it's like snowballs of dust over here. And I walked over there to it and I was thinking, what was happening? And for the first time ever, I never used that trash can. I don't even know why it's there, except it's nice. It's a good-looking trash can, but other than that, it serves no purpose. I looked inside of the trash can, and I noticed that's where the dust is. I had about an inch of dust in the trash can. And so I got thinking, well, it's obvious what's happening. Every time I walk by, I'm stirring up the dust. And every three or four days, I have to go pick the dust up. And I've been thinking the problem was the dust was under the trash can or coming out of... No, the dust is in the trash can. And so when I got the dust out, I haven't had any more dust around it. Now, that's a silly illustration, but I think there's an application there. So many times in our lives, we see losing our temper, or we say saying something unkind, or doing something immoral, or just whatever the sin might be, and we say, I've got to clean that up. Friend, the problem may not be on the outside. More than likely, the problem is on the inside. And because there's a problem on the inside, it comes over on the outside, and you walk by it, something happens, you get stirred up, circumstances, and what's inside, what the point is, sometimes what's on the inside comes outside. And so we need to, what did David say? Search me, O God, and know my heart. That's a tremendous prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. So we need purity. The next thing we need, not only purity, is we need expectancy. Look at the last part of that fifth verse. First of all, he said, sanctify yourselves, deal with the sin. Not just what appears to be the sin, but the real sin. Sanctify yourselves. Next part, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And so that says to me, we need expectancy. They were telling the people, God's going to do something miraculous tomorrow. God's going to do a wonder tomorrow. Tomorrow, God is going to dry up the Jordan River so you can walk across. So when they went to bed that night, they were thinking, tomorrow we're going to... We've heard about from our parents and our grandparents and so on how God parted the Red Sea, but tomorrow we're going to see God part of the Jordan River for us. In other words, a miracle is going to happen in our lives. It's not going to be just something we heard about in the past. It's going to be something that we experience. And so that's why I'm saying we need expectancy in our life. And the last thing that's required, and I'm not going to show you a verse tonight, but it's all across this third chapter of Joshua, is we have to take a step of faith. If you want to move from where you are to where you want to be and where God wants you to be, there comes a point out there where you have to take a step of faith. I think, for example, I was reading this afternoon in my own Bible reading, and I was in the 34th Psalm, and I was reading where David said, I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Now remember at the beginning when I was talking about these different rivers of difficulty that can stand between us and the promised land? Let's just play like tonight that your river of difficulty is fear. And you're saying, if I just wasn't so afraid, if I didn't always second guess my decisions, if I didn't always think that the bottom's going to fall out and something bad, if I just wasn't always so afraid, I think I would enjoy my life more. So for you, clearly, that is your Jordan River. And you've got to get across that. And you say, John, I want to get across it. I'm trying to be close to God. I'm trying to be pure. And I'm expecting and believing that God has the power to set me free from this fear. But how come I'm still in fear? Well, it may be that even though you're doing all those things right, you haven't actually taken a step of faith like David. David said, I sought the Lord. He said, I prayed about this. I asked him to deliver me from this. And he heard my prayer, and he delivered me from all my fears. And so David came to a point where he gave his fears to God, put it in God's hand. He stepped out in faith, and he did the thing that he would otherwise be afraid to do. And so we have to take a step of faith. Now, it's time for us to pray. And so as we think about what we're going to pray tonight, certainly pray whatever's on your heart. And again, if you want to get saved or join the church, in a moment when we start singing, you just come right down. But I think there are two things that we should pray tonight primarily. Number one, we should pray that in 2019, we would live our lives in the promised land. It's a tremendous thing to pray at the beginning of a new year. God, help me not to live this year in the desert where it's dry and monotonous and I just going around in circles, same old thing as I did last year. God, I want to have a year of freshness and abundance and excitement. So God, this year help me to live my life in the promised land. And then the second thing that I think this should be on our hearts tonight, we should pray that in 2019, God would use us to lead other people to cross their Jordan rivers and to move into their promised land. I think about Joshua. Can you imagine? Here Moses has died, and Joshua's been the assistant and watching Moses all these years with all the things he did. And now Moses is gone, and Joshua's feeling like there's no way in the world I can lead like Moses led. And God said to him, yes, you are, because I'm going to do the same thing with you that I did through Moses. I'm going to use you to lead others into the promised land. Did you know there are people in your life, in your family, maybe some who live in your house, that you go to school with, that you work with, that you somehow associate with, good people, but maybe they're not saved, or maybe they're saved, but they're just kind of going around in circles. But God wants to use you to lead them into the promised land. I was reading an article the other day by a pastor in North Carolina. And he was challenging his people, the people in his church, that in the new year, for each person to lead one person to Jesus Christ. And he had done the math, where how many people in their church and how many people would end up being saved if that happened. And I've not done all the math tonight because I didn't think about doing that in advance. But don't need to do the math to make the point. Here's a good question, and this is the question that pastor is asking his congregation. Who's your one? Who's your one? In 2019, who is the one person? You know, I mean, when we get to praying in just a moment, I mean, it's fine to pray, God save the world. I mean, that's a fine prayer to pray. But I think it's a better prayer to say, God, save Bill. Save Susan. Save Jane. Save, call them by name. Who is your one person? And so tonight, as we enter into our time of prayer, first of all, God, help me to live in the promised land this year. Number two, God, use me to lead somebody else. I'm praying that this year you would give me the opportunity to lead one person, at least one person, to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, this is our prayer tonight. We know that you have not just brought us out of lostness and the spiritual wilderness for us to die in the wilderness. God, you brought us out that you might bring us in to an abundant, joyful, happy, spirit-filled life. And God, I'm praying that for me tonight, and I'm praying that for every person here. And God, I pray that you would use us this year to each of us lead one new person into the promised land. that they would be saved and that their life would be forever changed. Now, before we even stand up and start singing, in the quietness of this moment, ask God this question. God, who's my one this year? Who's my one? I want us to take a moment of silence here tonight. For some of you, God's already put somebody on your heart just like that. For others, it hasn't happened quite like that quickly. If God has put somebody on your heart tonight, I want you to begin praying right now for their salvation. That in 2019, that person, that man, that woman, that friend, that coworker would be saved. If God's not putting somebody on your mind, just keep asking, God, who's my one? And tonight I want you to stand in the gap. We need to stand in the gap for that person. There's a sense in which your prayers, your friendship, and your witness may be the only physical thing standing between that person and an eternity separated from God in hell. So the question is, God, who's my one? Who's my one? Schools start back this week. Would you pray right now for all the schools in this community? Safety, protection. But would you pray that there would be students in those schools who would raise up, stand up, and begin to share their faith in Christ, and that we would have a revival in the lives of teenagers and students all around this community? This community needs that. Desperately, this community needs that. And I'm sure every community needs it, but I know our community needs that. Would you pray that in 2019 that our church would be a house of prayer, a house of evangelism, a house of healing, a place of miracles, a place of diversity, where people come from every background? Just pray that. Would you pray for a fresh moving of the Spirit of God in our midst? I've quoted that song so many times. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. We can preach, we can sing, we can do anything, but unless the Spirit joins our work, it'll never be what it could be. Now, God's Word never returns void, but even with the preaching of God's Word, we need the Spirit. Now, if you just stand to your feet, we're going to enter this time continue to pray. Would you just go ahead and stand now? And we're going to begin to praise God. Father, I pray there'll be a freedom in this place tonight. I thank you that you're going to hear and answer the prayers of your people. I pray that our praise tonight would be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. And all the people said, amen.